And now a reading from Luke chapter 1, verses 8 through 25. Once, when he was serving as a priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing at the right side of the altar of the incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this is so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day these things occur." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. When he did not come out, he would not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks.
Portraits are a snapshot in time, but just looking at a single picture can leave us asking questions, as behind every portrait lies a bigger story. As we look into the story of the Nativity, we'll see that God used a very unlikely set of people to start the most important part of his story that we'll ever know. Let's dig a little deeper into those that God chose to be a part of this world-changing event. Who were they? Why did God choose them? And where can we see ourselves in these portraits of Christmas?
Good morning. Well, friends, the season of Advent, the season of Christmas is fully upon us. It is December 1st already. Are you ready? Yes. Oh, really? All right. Yeah, some people have already decorated their houses as I was driving up Emery Mill. And just to be honest with you, our house is already decorated inside and out. Blow-ups are blowing up. And my son Xavier likes to turn them on as soon as he wakes up in the morning so that way he can celebrate Christmas all day long. And that way I can be reminded of that when I get the electric bill. And it's great. December 1st, and it's just a great opportunity to pause and to reflect as the coming of Jesus is approaching and the arrival in this season of Advent into our hearts once more. So as we begin this new sermon series and our scripture and our sermon for today, will you pray with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for just the ways that you assemble us, and thank you for your breath that is in our lungs. And as we gather to pour out our praise to you, may we always do it with a willing heart to go deeper and to serve you and to serve our neighbors, to love you, to love our neighbors in a more authentic way as we grow in discipleship and as we grow to become your followers. And so God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer, our refuge, our strength, and our Messiah and our Savior. And all of God's people said, amen. I gotta be honest with you this morning, because It's already caught up with me, right? December 1st already. I thought I had one more week between Thanksgiving and December, and in the blink of an eye, boom, there it was. And if we're honest with ourselves this morning, it too, Christmas, as it approaches even closer and closer as the days wind down, we can get lost and trapped into that understanding that we have so much time left, and yet the calendars and the days fly right by. We can get caught up with our energy and our effort and our time on those external things, right? Getting all of these things ready for the arrival of Christmas. But what this season is truly about is about preparing our hearts and our lives and our spirits to understand fully what this means, that Jesus has come, Jesus the Lord, the one, the Word in flesh, and has come and dwelt among us. We long for that Christmas of old, right? Those nostalgic Christmases. And if we're not careful and we begin to continue to focus on those external things, when we wake up on Christmas morning, our hearts will be frazzled and we will have weary spirits. Even though the trees might be decorated beautifully and the presents will be wrapped impeccably and the Christmas cookies won't be burnt and they will have the whole house smelling so delicious. If we're not careful and if we're not prepared and focused, the strain of this season will cause us to become easily irritated and tired, and it won't feel much like peace on earth at all. But here's the good news. The church is here to help, because the next 4 weeks during this season of Advent, we will focus on various characteristics of the season and the attributes that God is trying to prepare in our hearts in this season. The word Advent means arrival, and we're on our journey of preparing for the arrival of Christ, being born anew and afresh in our hearts once more. And as we continue in this sermon series, Portraits of Christmas, we'll look at the various characters throughout the biblical story of the Christmas story. And we'll come to understand in a new and deeper way the various people that had a role in this redemptive plan that God brought about through the person of Jesus Christ. And this week we focus on Elizabeth. And I just want to tell you that Elizabeth is not one of those characters that you'll find in your nativity scene, right? You usually have Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and baby Jesus, which in my house we don't put out until Christmas Eve because he's not born yet, so we're still waiting for him. And then we also have the wise men. But Elizabeth is not in those normal nativity scenes. But today we're going to focus on her and unpack her story. And as we approach Elizabeth and Luke chapter 1, we also have a video that helps to highlight Elizabeth's story. So take a look.
Spring chicken. That's the first thing my neighbor said to me when I told her I was pregnant. Can you believe that? Maybe she just didn't believe me, but I don't hold it against her. She'd been a tad bit cranky ever since she found that scorpion in her girdle drawer. Maybe she just didn't realize what a miracle this was for me. I mean, Zachariah and I had been trying to have a child of our own our whole lives. By the time most of my hair had turned gray and Zachariah's had turned loose, we had given up hope. But nothing is impossible for God. He seems to delight in making life out of barren places. And as if that wasn't enough, the angel who brought us this unbelievable news had even more to say. This child, our son, would be used by God to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. This was all too much of a gift to be real. And then I thought, how am I going to train this child for a job like that? God had those details covered too. And it keeps getting better. When I was about 6 months along, my cousin Mary came for a visit. And no sooner had she said hello than this unborn son jumped and flipped inside of me. Right then, God just opened my eyes so that I could clearly see that this young girl standing in my home was also with child, and he would be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. About 9 months later, we got the news from Bethlehem. And I looked over at Zachariah holding our very own miracle baby. I had one of those God moments. You know, when you just realize, you say, God just had different plans. He had brought us life in barren places. He hadn't forgotten about us. And he would never leave us alone again.
So Elizabeth and Zechariah, they bring about this great story about a miracle child, and his name is John the Baptist. Elizabeth and Zechariah were well beyond the age of child raising and bearing and rearing, however you want to mention it. They were more of the age of collecting their retirement benefits instead of diapers, and they had long awaited for this child to come into their lives, and for years, they were unable to have a child. And in the culture of that time, Elizabeth would have been known and seen as barren, right? This was often a sign in that time that God was not blessing them. And they had prayed and they had hoped and they had waited year after year, and yet nothing had changed. And as we begin this morning, I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. You can scan that QR code on the pew back and that will take you to the Bible app as well. And we begin in verse 8, and it's about Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband. And he was a priest in the temple in Jerusalem, and he was doing his thing. He was performing his priestly duties, and during that time there were so many priests that they had to draw lots to see which priest or which group of priests would go into the Holy of Holies in the sanctuary of the Lord to serve and offer incense. And that day the lots fell on Zechariah and his group of priests. And lo and behold, during that time in the sanctuary, in the Holy of Holies, Zechariah encounters a messenger, a heavenly messenger, an angel of the Lord. And this messenger told Zechariah that he and his wife Elizabeth, even though they were old in age, that they would give birth, they would bear a son. And this was quite a surprise for Zechariah and Elizabeth, because they thought that they would never be able to have a child. And this for Elizabeth caused deep pain and sorrow, and even for Zechariah, deep pain and sorrow in their lives. And now this promise is being made that they would in fact have a child. And the angel foretells that they will name him John. And John, in this section of scripture, it even tells us what the name John means, that God is gracious and merciful. And the angel tells us that John is not going to simply be just another child, but he is going to be a proclaimer, an announcer, a herald of the one who is to come. And in verse 16, it says that John will point out and bring people of Israel to the Lord their God. John would be a great prophet, and he would proclaim the good news that God's kingdom is at hand, and God's kingdom was about to come. During John's mentioning all throughout Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's often a Old Testament prophetic scripture passage that's tied with John's proclaiming or John's announcement that prepare the way of the Lord and make straight his path. And that's essentially what John was doing, making straight and preparing the way for Jesus to come. And that's what Elizabeth alludes to as well. The fact is that in ancient times, when a king would come into town or in the region or in the city, there would be a herald that would call out to the town folk to call them to assemble and prepare a straight path for the king to parade through. And this herald would gather all of these people, calling them to parade and focus on the king as he came through the town. And so John the Baptizer was the herald, the one who prepared the way. And although his name in scripture and the way that we understand him, his name is John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, I'm pretty certain that he had no denominational affiliation. So he wasn't a Baptist. But nonetheless, maybe he was a Catholic or a Methodist. Who knows? I don't know. But this is the beginning of the Christmas story. We come to recognize that it started with Zechariah and Elizabeth and then goes on to Mary and Joseph. And as we hear this again and again and unpack this new and afresh for us, it draws us back to the Old Testament, right? If we hear this story about a barren older couple, we remember too Abraham and Sarah, who were long awaiting the promise that God had said, I will make you the father of many nations to Abraham, right? And they had long awaited the promise of a son. And finally, in their old age, Abraham was 99 years old, and the angel comes to him and says, you are going to be a father, right? You are going, you and Elizabeth are going to have a son. And Sarah hears this news, and she laughs. And later, as she gives birth, she names the child Isaac. And in Hebrew, Isaac means laughter. And it's a reminder of the joy that God is bringing about in people's lives. In Abraham and Sarah, God begins to form his people, the holy people through whom the Messiah would come. And as we fast forward to the New Testament with Zechariah and Elizabeth, our minds see this symmetry between Abraham and Sarah and Zechariah and Elizabeth, seeing that God is doing a new thing. And when he's doing a new thing, he's always bringing about a great thing, a wonderful thing. And in the birth of John the Baptist, it's pointing to the birth of Jesus, the greatest miracle of all. And so you might be wondering, what does this have to do with us today? In the Old Testament, that's even farther back, and coming to understand what this has to do with us today is that when God makes his promises, that God will fulfill them and that God keeps his promises. So I want to invite you to write that in the margin of your Bible. That's the important truth for today, is that in this season of hope and in this season of great anticipation and great expectation, the season of Advent, we long for hope and that God is a God who keeps his promises. That's good news. Amen. Amen. We can put our hope in God because God is faithful and will fulfill what he has commanded. Faith isn't about an understanding of the hows, but it's about trusting the who. Sometimes God brings about promises in ways that we don't expect, and sometimes it's according to his timing, which is often different than our timings. But God is always at work keeping his promises, the promises that he made to Abraham and Sarah, to Zechariah and Elizabeth, to all of his people, and to you and me. And in this season, it can often feel like we need some extra encouragement, right? We're entering into this holiday season and we don't feel like celebrating. We feel like we've been going through a difficult year and it's just not a good time filled with great joy. There's so much pain and so much frustration and so much brokenness and so much that we've experienced throughout this past year, and it's just getting amplified by this season. And you're wondering, why do I need to hope? What is my reason for hoping? Well, Zechariah and Elizabeth and the scriptures tell us those truthful words that because God is faithful and God keeps his promises, that is why we can hope. One of our scripture passages that we will highlight again and again throughout this season is Romans 8:28. And it says that all things work together for good. God brings about all things to work together for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. Each of us have a story, and each of these characters that we will highlight in Portraits of Christmas have a story, and it points to the larger story of God's redeeming acts through Jesus Christ. Elizabeth and Zechariah, you and me, as we focus on loving God and seeking to walk in his ways, no matter what, God can work together all things for good for those who are called according to his purposes. That hope-filled word from Paul does not sugarcoat the message. It doesn't say that bad things won't happen, but it says that in the midst of life, things will happen. and that God can work all things together in your life and mine for good. The promise in this life is that as we go, things will happen. And the promise is that we can have hope in every season, in every situation, in every circumstance, in every disappointment, in every delay. God is at work for the good, for His glory. God's grace is always at work transforming us at every stage of our life, molding us into who He has called us to be. It's not about grace comforting us in the waiting. It's actively calling us to be a part of His redemptive plan. Much like Elizabeth was called to be a part of God's story, not just being a passive recipient, but an active agent of His grace. As she encountered Mary, as she encountered Zechariah, as she encountered all of those who came across her path. So my question for you this morning is, how are you doing with being hope-filled in this season? How are you doing at embracing and living out this promise of hope, this promise from a God who is faithful and that can and will work all things together for good? How are you doing at trusting God and being hope-filled in this season? When stuff happens that isn't how you had hoped or planned for, and things seem difficult and challenging and even devastating, what happens? Do you fall apart or do you stay hope-filled? How do we live out the promises of hope in our daily lives? Because friends, it's not easy to live out hope each and every day, especially when those things that we had planned on and those things that we had planned for fall apart. It's not easy to live hope-filled, but we can take encouragement from those hope-filled words of Paul. Even when we can't see it, even when we can't feel it, we can know it within our hearts that God is still at work bringing about good for those who love Him and who are called according to His purposes. It's about encouraging ourselves in the Lord and walking in faith and embracing hope and trusting God's promises. Sometimes those challenges and those tests will bring about a testimony of God's faithfulness in the midst of our lives, bringing about an understanding how God has worked in those difficult moments all for the good. One of the favorite things around this time of year for me is Christmas music, right? It's just not Christmas until I hear a particular song, and maybe you have a favorite as well. But it's a song for me that reminds me that God is always at work. And the story behind this song is truly pointing to that fact, that God is always at work in our lives. It's not just about comforting us. It's not just about in being present with us in the waiting, but it's about actively molding us and making us into the creation that God has created us to be. And so one of the songs that I truly love about this season is "O Holy Night." And for me, it's not Christmas until I hear it. And as the story goes about this song, it was written in 1840s. And in 1871, there was great fighting in France and Germany during the Franco-Prussian War. And a French soldier had gotten up, jumping out of the muddy trench, and both sides were staring at him. They were ready to fire, but this crazed man that jumped out of the muddy trenches, he lifted his eyes to heaven, and he began singing this hymn, "O Holy Night." And as the story goes, in that cold Christmas Eve in 1871, the fighting had stopped for 24 hours while the men had observed a temporary peace in honor of Christmas Day. It was a thrill of hope for the weary world that rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. And as the hymn goes on, in the third verse we hear, "Truly He, Jesus, taught us to love one another. His law is love and His gospel is peace. He breaks, for the slave is our brother, and in His name all oppression shall cease." We are living in a world that is weary, waiting for hope to come. Much like Elizabeth, much like Zechariah, much like the German and French armies, and much like you and me today, we long and we wait for hope to break through. Amen? Christ has come, and Christ is coming again, and Christ is our hope. As the weary world rejoices, it is because Christ has come, and He is the ultimate hope, especially in our time of waiting. My friends, may we draw strength and comfort from the simple truth that Christ has come and Christ reigns, and that God keeps His promises and that God is faithful. There are four Sundays in this season of Advent, and even as this is the first one, my prayer for you and I as we approach this season of Advent is that we will always have hope in our hearts. Hope that is not simply wishful thinking or having an optimistic attitude, but hope that is seated conviction deeply within our hearts that God is always at work creating a new thing, bringing about a new thing, that God kept his promises to an elderly couple with Abraham and Sarah and another elderly couple with Elizabeth and Zechariah, and that God will keep his promises to you and me. And as we enter into this season of Advent, won't you put the hope, your hope, in the one who brings life in barren places? And so where are you barren today? Maybe your life is not what you had hoped it would be. Maybe you're frustrated with your kids. Maybe you're irritated with your job. Maybe you're struggling with your finances. Maybe it is just dry in your soul. And my friends, where do you need God to be at work in this season, bringing about new life, bringing about all things to work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes? My friends, may we take comfort and hope in this season of waiting and longing, and to be assured that God is still at work. May we wait for the hope that is to come, that God is at work, not things in our lives that is limited by age or our past or our sense of unworthiness, but that God is still at work bringing about new life and life in abundance. It's not about you feeling qualified or whether you think that the door is open or the window is closed, but God is still at work nonetheless. And so no matter who you are or how you feel, if you feel unlikely, you need to remember this, that God is not done with you yet, that he's not done with me, that he's not done with this world, and that he's always in the business of taking the most unexpected people, unexpected things, and doing miraculous things. When we look back at our lives, we can remember how God has been faithful in the past, and we can draw strength for the present and hope for the future. Thanks be to God.